Hey, Upper Room Fellowship. It's great to be able to talk to you. I came out to the church here to give a little sermon, and it's a little chilly out here too. We turned all the thermostats down to kind of save some energy until we can meet again, but I braved the cold yet again to bring you another sermon. So this past week, I have been thinking a lot about the situation that we find ourselves in, as I'm sure you have too. And I've been kind of specifically been thinking a lot about the ramifications of this thing, the lessons that we're going to learn through what is happening. You know, in Ohio, we sometimes have blizzards in the winter, not so much this winter, but sometimes. And even a long weekend at home because of a blizzard kind of makes people stir crazy. But I think we're settling in for something different here. I think the length of time these restrictions will continue. I think conservatively they're kind of measuring it in weeks. So that length of time combined with the reasons that we're being restricted, I think is going to lead to an odd, uncomfortable combination of feelings. Boredom, fear, uselessness. For some of us, it's going to be long stretches where you're just bored out of your mind, mixed with moments of fear when you're reminded of why you're stuck in a house. That's to be expected. Feel all those feelings. But even in these strange times, I don't think we're useless. God has something for us in this. This pandemic will require a fundamental shift in how we do ministry for weeks and possibly months. And it's already forcing us to ask, what is absolutely essential for the church to be the church? As I've asked myself that question, our original mission statement has come to mind often. Know God, share life, serve others. Whatever we are able to do in the coming weeks, it must be centered around those things. Most of us have never stepped into a moment like the one we are experiencing. But while the situation is new, our calling has not changed. The gospel is still the most important message in the world, and we are still called upon to tell it. It is a gospel of love and faith, precisely what we need when society is filled with fear and uncertainty. We are still called to be the church. Wherever we are, we're to be the church, right? Doesn't matter whether things are good or bad. Our job is to be a giant version of Jesus. Look like Jesus, think like Jesus, love like Jesus, talk like Jesus, talk about Jesus, sacrifice like Jesus. So the call is, and you hear me say this all the time because this is the whole gospel, imitate God. Just imitate God. Whatever you see God doing, you do it. And in the place where we see God doing stuff is in Jesus. So Paul says, imitate God, and here's what it looks like. Live in love. That's our call. Whether everybody's healthy around us or everybody's sick around us, our call is to live in love as Christ loved us. When epidemics and pandemics hit, when catastrophe hits of any kind, the fallen human instinct is to retreat and to go kind of into a Masada complex. It's us versus them. I'll take care of me and my own. And when we cave into that impulse out of fear, we retreat and we get kind of a fortress mentality. And everybody else outside of us and our own becomes the other that we fear, the competitor, the one who's trying to get my resources, who wants what my family needs. But our call in times of duress and in times of peace is the opposite of that. It's to have a xenophilia, a love for the other. Not a xenophobia, a fear of the other, but a xenophilia, a love for the other. Now your first responsibility is to your family and those that you're in covenant with. And so you have to take care of you and your own, and that's normal. And then there are families where maybe you have quite a few who are dependent on you. Maybe you have vulnerable adults dependent on you. And maybe most of your time, even all of it, in this case, will be spent on you and your own. Don't feel guilty about that. But insofar as it's possible, kingdom people are to have, as part of our regular default, not just an us on our own, but to be aware of the outsider, those around us who may be suffering much more than we are. Be aware of the possibility that there may be people right next door to you or down the street from you who have it or are having it much, much worse. And so keep your radar on, keep your walkie-talkie with the Holy Spirit on. Be in dialogue about that. Be praying for the people in your neighborhood. That's one act of service we can always do, covering people in our neighborhood with prayer. We are never useless. We can always pray. Pray for the authorities running our country and cities. Pray for the medical teams treating the sick. Pray for the men, women, and children who have been infected. For the people afraid to leave their homes. For those at high risk with other illnesses. Those with pre-existing conditions. For the elderly on your block. Whatever that may be, you might be led to call on them and do it in ways that don't violate any boundaries, so far as it's possible without taking away from responsibility for what you have responsibility for. As far as it's possible, make yourself available to serve others, to keep others on the radar screen in ways that practices social distancing. It is wise to practice social distancing during this time. The most effective ways of stopping the spread of the virus is by social distancing, avoiding large gatherings, and good personal hygiene, washing your hands. The data suggests that what the world needs now is not the church's physical presence, but its absence. I'm taking the coronavirus seriously and the CDC instructions seriously, not because I'm afraid of getting it. I'm fairly young, I'm healthy, I'm in Christ. I'm taking it seriously because Christians value life. So by not distributing it, I can love the elderly, the sick, and the vulnerable. The Gospel of John gives us Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room before his death. And there he tells them that it's better that he goes away so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. The point is that the loss of physical presence through his death, resurrection, and ascension would lead to an even deeper communion with God. It's possible that, strangely enough, the absence of the church will be a great testimony to the presence of God in our care for our neighbors. And it may seem strange, but the testimony may be, what did the church do in 2020 when sickness swept our land? Well, we met online, we washed our hands, and we prayed. Unglamorous as it is, it may be the shape of faithfulness in our time. So we socially distance ourselves. But the last thing any of us needs is to become isolated. These are going to be difficult days. They will test each of us in ways we didn't expect. Some of us will be directly affected by this virus, while others of us will see our old anxieties come rushing back with a vengeance. Whatever else we need during this time, we need each other. If you need help, ask for it. If you need a break, take it. If you need to vent, reach out to somebody. If you're afraid, be honest about it. At some point, life will return to normal, and we'll begin to ask what it looks like to love one another in that environment. In the meantime, let's love one another well through this crisis. Remember that however dark it gets in culture, that's an opportunity to shine that much brighter, to just put on display the graciousness of the kingdom. You know, you go to the store and yeah, you could use 3 12-packs of toilet paper. Sure, but here's this lady and you got the last 3 and she's got kids and she doesn't have any. Maybe you could share. I mean, it's just the little, it's a million little things. The kingdom is a million little things that we'll miss if our radar isn't on. Just have an eye open for things, for ways that you can reach out, build bridges, serve people. Help out when things are looking bad. So be it. Be the church. Be safe, but be the church. Secondly, I want to encourage everyone not to forsake the important work that God may want to do in you and through you during this time. For instance, during the darkest hours of World War II, C.S. Lewis was delivering radio talks that later became Mere Christianity. And J.R.R. Tolkien was writing The Lord of the Rings. Here's actually a quote from The Lord of the Rings that I love, and I think is very pertinent to our situation. Frodo says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And Gandalf says, "So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien had a perspective that was able to see beyond their current crisis. God may do that for you as well. And finally, be encouraged. And I'm not going to try to put a rosy twist on this and go, "Oh, this is going to be wonderful." I've always promised to be honest. And so, if there's ever a time to be honest, it's now. Because in reality, in all likelihood, some people listening to this message are going to be very affected by the virus. So we can talk about the histories of pandemics in the world, but the one that's going to affect us is always going to be the worst one. So I don't want to put a happy spin on this. Emotionally, this is going to be taxing. It's taxing in the loss on human life. Economically, it's going to be devastating. I'm not going to paint a nice picture on this. It is as nasty as anything I think we've seen. Having said that, Jesus in John 16, he promises us this. Here's a promise you can stand on. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trials. No one argues with that. I mean, that's kind of self-evident. You're going to have trials. But then he says, but don't let your heart be troubled. I've overcome the world. Now, what a crazy thing to say, especially because he's going to be crucified in about 3 hours. So his disciples are listening to this. Oh, Jesus has overcome the world, right? Don't let your heart be troubled. We're going to have trials, but we can be at peace through the trials because Jesus overcame the world. Then 3 hours later, he gets arrested and tried and tortured and finally crucified. Doesn't look like Jesus overcame the world, does it? Looks like the opposite. The world overcame Jesus. And on Good Friday, it always looks like the world is overcoming Jesus. And I may be preempting my Easter sermon here, but you know what I think is a good, I think it's a good time for an Easter sermon, even if it's not Easter. So here's my Easter sermon. You will have trials. You know, what's with this overcoming the world thing? There's no sign of that at all. Not on Good Friday. On Good Friday, it looks like the last word is death. It looks like the last word is doom. It's destruction. It's emptiness. It's chaos. Thankfully, Good Friday is not the last word. Good Friday didn't have the last word. Praise God. Jesus rose from the dead. And in doing that, he's showing that his death, in fact, did overcome the world. God has, in principle, defeated the enemy. God has, in principle, defeated the evil in the disease and the war and all the other things that cause mayhem in this world, in principle. Now, we don't always see it manifested yet, and this is what's called the already not yet paradox of the New Testament. It's like it's already here, but it's not yet manifested. It's like, to use a World War II analogy, at D-Day, the Allies broke the back of the German army. And it was inevitable from that point on, June 6, 1944, that the U.S. would win the war. But there were still battles to fight before we got to Victory Day. So there was an interval between D-Day and V-Day. That's where we are right now. Mark 3:27 says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Jesus' death and resurrection was the day he tied up the strong man. Now it's our job to pillage the house, right? He has overcome the world. It is just a matter of time before we see the fullness of that. And so if we keep our eyes on that and have our heart and our treasures all anchored in that, then you can go through this and any other nasty thing that life might throw your way. And you can live out Jesus' promise that your heart will not be troubled. Paul says we have a peace that passes all understanding. Passes all understanding. When your understanding says, ah, I should freak out right now. When your brain and your understanding is saying that, there's something else on the inside of you that says, no, I can have peace. I can have a peace that passes understanding. It's the peace that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who has already won this thing. If we live in that long narrative, not a short narrative that looks pretty scary, but a long narrative that goes on forever, you can be in the midst of trials and tribulations, and yet you can have peace that passes all understanding. That is available to the believer. It's really one of our most precious inheritances. Don't wait until you die to cash in on your inheritances. Cash in on it now. Because that's what puts on display to the world that there's an inheritance coming. And I'll end with this final word. Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Everybody at home say nothing. He says neither height nor depth, neither principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, neither famine nor sword nor coronavirus can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. And a lot of nasty stuff can happen. That's true. Let's not make nice of it. It can be pretty nasty, but praise God. Nothing can threaten, intimidate, rival, undermine, destroy, corrupt in any way Jesus Christ in our life. Praise God. Keep your eyes fixed on him. God shall give perfect peace to those whose eyes are stayed on him. God bless you all. The darker it gets, the brighter we shine. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen.